As we continue in our message series, What Should I Pray For?, we are reminded by our text of study this morning that our needs and our vulnerabilities are not limited to what we can see and readily detect. Having just celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus turns to Peter and reminds him that there is an invisible enemy for him to be on guard with. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Now, I'm quite aware how our 21st century culture does not like to consider such things. I'm aware that in this age of advanced science and technology, we have a growing impatience for that which we cannot measure easily and that which we cannot readily verify. Accordingly, preachers are sometimes tempted to sidestep texts like the one we have before us today. We're tempted to sidestep any text that would talk about the devil or any text that would talk about the reality of hell. But I can only sidestep these unpopular subjects for so long if I want to maintain any kind of integrity as a biblical preacher. The truth is that when it comes to the devil, when it comes to the subject of hell, no one speaks more frequently on these subjects than Jesus himself. I mean, do a word study on BibleGateway.com. Type in devil or Satan or hell, and you will find that the majority of the references in our Bible on those subjects come from Jesus. So as a result, it's impossible to spend a lot of time in the Gospels without eventually having to at least touch upon these subjects. Now, to be quite honest with you, if you're somewhat unsettled by these kinds of things, I want you to know that I share your concern. I concede quite readily that it can be a terrifying thing to consider that there is an invisible reality that we cannot see or verify or detect. And within this invisible reality, we are told that there are enemies that wish us harm. And as uncomfortable as I might be with that, I'm mindful that Jesus wants me and he wants you to give attention to such things. If you're following along in the Gospels, you'll know this wasn't the first time Simon Peter heard Jesus talk about Satan. But this was a new and first reference to Satan's very specific and personal strategy as it related to Peter. And there are some lessons for us to glean from that today. There are some lessons that we see from the text in Luke 22 that can help us get on as Christians in the 21st century. And I would suggest that there are at least three major things that we learn from this text. Three major lessons. And the first one is this. We have a powerful enemy who is targeting our faith. We have a powerful enemy who is targeting our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when I lived in Canada, I had a few friends who were police officers. And from time to time, you would hear in the news of an occasion where a police officer fatally shot a criminal dead. And I recall asking one of my police officer friends, why did he have to shoot the person dead? Was there not any opportunity to shoot the criminal in the knee or shoot the criminal in the foot? Why couldn't he just disable the criminal? Why did he have to shoot him dead? What I was told in reply by my police officer friend was that in the rare event that a police officer was to discharge their weapon, their training was always to aim at something referred to as center mass. No police officer is trained to shoot another person in the foot. They're trained to shoot and to aim at center mass. I reference this, or I use this illustration, because you might say that faith is the center mass of the Christian. That our faith in Jesus Christ is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. We are connected to Jesus Christ by our faith in Him. Our relationship with God Almighty is established on the basis of our faith. The Scriptures declare that the just will live by faith. We are told elsewhere that apart from faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. So you see, if Satan can destroy our faith, then he has destroyed the very heart of the Christian. And so this is a very serious matter. Now, with regard to our enemy's success rate, we know now what he wants to do with us, but with regard to his success rate, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The bad news is that our enemy can indeed harm our faith. The bad news is the enemy can indeed injure our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we read on in the Gospels, we see that Peter's faith was harmed. And there is a sense in which we can even say that Peter's faith failed, at least for a season. Because it wasn't long after this particular encounter that Peter abandoned Jesus. Though he promised it would never happen, we see that Peter left Jesus, left him on his own, and publicly denied knowing him 3 times. Peter's faith was injured. It was harmed. And that can happen to us. The good news, however, is that a genuine faith in Christ will not ultimately fail. This is the most blessed news you might hear this morning. That if you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, your faith is in no danger of ultimately failing. There might be a day where, like Peter, we dishonor the Lord by what we do. There may be a day like Peter where we find ourselves in some manner denying Jesus Christ, either by word or by action. But if the origin of our faith lies with God, if our faith is genuine, it will not ultimately fail. How do I know this? How do I know this? How can you say for certain? How can you say with some level of confidence that genuine faith will not ultimately fail? I'm assured of this because of the testimony of Jesus, who says in this very passage, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." You'll remember that the first lesson from this passage was that we have a powerful enemy who targets our faith. And this might terrify us if it weren't for the second lesson. We're told here we have an all-powerful advocate who is praying that our faith won't fail. Prayer is always a good idea. A moment in prayer is a moment well spent. I regularly pray for others, and as I look out here today, I see many individuals that I have spent time personally praying for. And as good and as positive as that may be, there is something even better than me praying for you. There is something more outstanding. It's the best thing we could have hoped for. Jesus prays for you. Jesus himself prays for you. And if your faith in Christ is the real thing, he will make certain that your faith will never ultimately fail. I'm very fond of a quote from a 19th century Scottish preacher by the name of Robert McShane. And I've probably used this quote before because it's one of my absolute favorites on prayer. It was Robert McShane who once said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million of enemies." And he is praying for me. He is praying for me. So again, the bad news is that your faith and my faith is vulnerable. Our faith can be and will be attacked by an enemy that we can neither see nor readily detect. Furthermore, our circumstances affect and impact our faith. For example, many of us have had the experience where a loved one gets sick, or perhaps this loved one even dies. Or maybe it's an important relationship, a marriage or another serious relationship that breaks down. And what results from that is our faith in the kindness of God is dealt a heavy blow. Our faith in the kindness of God is dealt a serious blow. So what happens is we begin to second guess our loyalty to God. We think, if all of this stuff is happening to me, why am I bothering to stay true to you? We second guess our loyalty to Christ. And maybe for a season we stop following him. We stop attending worship. We don't go to Bible study. We don't read our Bibles. We stop praying. And perhaps we even begin to live in a manner that dishonors Christ. Has that ever described you? Has that ever been your life? Do you know what it's like to have your faith in Jesus Christ harmed or injured? Perhaps for some of you, this is your present experience of things. Perhaps some of you have even come here today because your faith has taken a beating and you don't know what to do. So you've come here looking for something. You're looking for some assurance that everything as it relates to you and God, some assurance that everything will be okay. Well, dear friends, it is my distinct privilege to say to you this morning that your assurance is great. Jesus is praying for you. The Son of God, who lived among us, who died in our place, who is risen from the dead, who ascended to glory, the second member of the Trinity, prays for you. This is no small thing. Your faith may presently feel quite fragile, but your faith, if genuine, will not ultimately fail. More than that, not only will your faith not ultimately fail, but every indication is that your faith will make an outstanding recovery. I visit a lot of people in hospital, as you know, and often I'm visiting them after surgery, and there's often a sigh of relief when the individual makes it through surgery. There was no complications. And once the relief of the surgery has passed, then there's a new wonder or worry. Will I recover? Will I get better? Will I get strong again? And what we see in this text is that when our faith undergoes surgery, when our faith is injured and then repaired, there's the promise of recovery. There's the promise that our faith will be strengthened. Listen to how the passage ends. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. If your faith in Christ is genuine, if your faith in Christ has taken a hit in recent days, it is not a matter of if it will recover, but when it will recover. Jesus says, Simon, when you have turned back, when Christ picks you up off the ground, when you sense the restoring power of Jesus Christ, then go and strengthen your brothers. Peter denied Jesus three times. That's a really big deal. It's a really big failure. But it wasn't long before Peter made a profound recovery. Peter eventually returned to Christ and spent the remainder of his earthly life preaching Jesus Christ and encouraging Christ's followers. Which leads us to our third point, or our third lesson. When our faith is strong, we ought to exercise that strength for the benefit of others. When our faith is strong, we ought to exercise that strength for the benefit of others. Where do we get this? Well, Jesus leveraged his strength for the benefit of others. He leveraged his strength for our benefit. He leveraged his strength by praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. As I look out here this morning, as I consider that many or most of you are Christians who profess Jesus Christ, who seek to do his will, it can be said that every Christian in this room is in one of two conditions at the moment. Every Christian in this room is in one of two conditions at the moment. You are either in a situation where your faith in Jesus Christ is currently under siege or under attack, or you are in a place where your faith in Jesus Christ is relatively strong, steady. Those of you who sense that your faith is under attack should take heart, should take encouragement from the promise that Christ is for you and Christ is praying for you. Praying for you in such a way as to ensure that your faith that is currently under attack will not ultimately fail. Now, for those of you who are operating out of a position of strength in regards to your faith, I want to remind you of your responsibility to other people. Because to be Christ-like requires that we pray for one another. That we not simply pray for our own needs, or pray for our family's needs, or pray for our best friend's needs, but that we pray for one another, those who are gathered here who call themselves members and adherents of St. Andrew's Kirk. To be Christ-like requires us to pray for one another. And specifically, we're to pray about the most vital part of the person, which is their faith in Christ. Now, we know from our previous messages that it's quite okay to pray for one another's physical needs. We do this normally and naturally and all the time. Someone gets sick, or they're unwell, or they're in hospital, and we pray for them. Someone loses a loved one, and we pray for them. Someone experiences a financial or a relational setback, and we pray for them. We're encouraged to pray for daily bread, encouraged to pray for our physical needs. But what is of even greater consequence is whether our faith in Christ holds up under the weight of adversity and suffering. And this is something that has become a steady part of my prayer life. As I look at what happens to you on the outside As I see the circumstances that befall you and the negative things you experience, I've moved away from praying, God, fix this for them. Lord, sort this out for them. But my prayers have been trending towards, Lord, don't let their faith fail. Don't let their faith be harmed unduly from these circumstances. Jesus didn't pray for his disciples to have an easy and prosperous life once he was gone. I realize that Joel Osteen and others are suggesting something quite different. But as I read the Gospels, I see no sign of Jesus saying, listen, I'm here to make everything easy. I'm here to make the road smooth. It's going to be no problem. Prosperity is yours. Just believe. I don't see that. What I see instead in the Scriptures is that Jesus prayed that the faith of his followers would endure when times became inevitably difficult and trying and demoralizing. Now here's the thing that the Lord has been impressing on my heart lately from his word. And I shared this with the elders just last week. The Lord has been weighing this on my heart for quite some time. And here it is. It is difficult to pray meaningfully for others unless we get close to one another. It is difficult to meaningfully pray for other people unless we get close to those people. And that's even truer when we're talking about spiritual things. It's even truer when we're talking about the call to pray for the faith of another person. Because even from a distance, I might be able to detect that you're struggling in a relationship. Even without having close proximity to you, I may be able to determine that you're struggling with the loss of a loved one. Even without us having a close personal relationship, I may be able to detect that you're struggling with some kind of addiction. We can pray for one another's physical needs while preserving a certain amount of distance between us. But to meaningfully pray for one another's spiritual needs will require us to get closer. Now I realize that that can be a frightening thing. Because in order to get close to someone, we have to make ourselves vulnerable, don't we? We have to open up about some things that we're uncertain of, areas of weakness, shortcomings. It's not an easy thing. And yet it seems to me that this is one of the most special and unique things about the Christian church when it's operating as it's designed to operate. The church is not supposed to be a place where we pretend to have it all together. The church is never meant to be a place where we come and we put on a front that everything is great and terrific and everything's just splendid. The church is intended to be a place for those who know they aren't well. It's a place for those who know that there's something wrong. And you've come not because you have it all together, but because you're desperate to be healed. You're desperate to be restored. You're desperate to be fed. The church is a place for the hungry and for the sick. And here's the amazing part. By God's ordination, we are the instruments through which Christ cares for other people. Think of this. You are, I am, we are the instruments through which Christ desires to care for other people. That is to say that the church is the body of Christ in a very real and literal sense. Or to put it another way, the church is the means by which a spiritual Christ functions in a physical environment. Where is Christ? Is he here today? Spiritually, yes. But he is also physically present here today. Physically present in all those who name him and profess him as Lord and Savior. The church is the God-ordained means by which a spiritual Christ functions in a physical environment. So if you ever needed some incentive to increase your connection to the local church, if you ever needed incentive to increase your proximity to other people, if you ever needed incentive to open up to others a little more about what you're struggling with, this is it. Your fellow Christian, maybe the person sitting next to you, is able to give you, through the Spirit of Christ, the encouragement that Christ Himself wants to give you. Philip Yancey once wrote a book called Where is God When It Hurts? Where is God When It Hurts? And I want you to read the book, but I'm going to summarize the book in one sentence or one question. The answer to the question, where is God when it hurts, is another question. Where is the church when it hurts? Because God has ordained to be represented by us. That's a frightening thing. I look in the mirror and I think, well, I think you could have drafted better. I don't think I'm up for this. There's so many ways I'm not like Christ. And you may look in the mirror and say the same. There's so many ways I'm not like Christ. But God in His infinite wisdom has chosen to be represented by you and by me. So just as Jesus prayed for Peter, just as Jesus prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail, we who are acting as Christ's representatives ought to pray for one another's faith, that your faith won't fail. Pray that my faith won't fail. Friends, we must pray for the spiritual needs of others. And to do that, we must get closer. We must increase our proximity to one another and then care for one another in Christ's name. Amen.